Let's turn now to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, page 1281 in your Scofield Bible. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. The seventh verse is the text verse for this morning's message. We'll read the verses responsively. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. And let's pray. Father, what a great day you've given us. It's wonderful because of the fact that we're free. We get to come to church. We get to assemble here freely, without hindrance, and we're thankful. We're thankful that we can come to such a church as this, a place where your gospel is believed and preached. We pray that you bless the preaching of the word this morning. Our preacher, help us as listeners to be obedient to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Alf and I have something in common. He has pastored. He's been a pastor. And so have I. He can sing. One out of two is not bad. I want to speak this morning on the subject. You can win the fight without winning every round. You can win the fight without winning every round. I hope you listen carefully. Most of my counseling deals, I say 90% of my counseling deals with problems between people. Husband and wife having problems. Brother or sister having problems. Two sisters having problems. Two brothers having problems. Teenage daughter or son having problems with parents. Two children having problems with each other. I promise you that 90% of my counseling deals with problems between people. Now this morning, I'm going to tell you how you can totally eliminate that. I hope you listen to me. You need to hear what I'm going to say this morning. Paul did not say, he said, I fought the good fight. He's an old man. He's going to heaven soon. He says, I have fought the good fight. Didn't say I won every round. Truth is, Paul didn't win every round. He lost a round when he had his head shaved and took a Jewish vow against which he'd been preaching. He lost a round, but he won the fight. He lost a round when he had some problems with Barnabas, but he won the fight. He lost a round when he had a dissension with the Apostle Peter. That was unnecessary. But he won the fight. I want to speak this morning on you can win the fight without winning every round. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that some husbands and wives shall leave this place closer than when they came. I pray some teenagers who are ungrateful rebels will get right with God and be closer to their parents than they were. I pray that Christian friends, or pardon me, Christian people, who have become disenchanted with each other, shall become re-enchanted with each other. As we look at this truth this morning, please help me to help the people. Amen. I ask you to listen to me very carefully, of course. Moses, my servant, is dead. As God looked back on the life of Moses, he summarized the life by saying, Moses, my servant. Now, wait a minute. How strange. Moses, hey son, sit up over here. Hey, sit up over here. It's not a slumber party, it's a church service. How strange for God to say, as he looked at the entire life of Moses, Moses, my servant, is dead. God had just finished taking Moses' life for sinning grievously. And yet, though Moses had committed a sin unto death that kept him from entering into the promised land that had been his dream for all those 40 years, yet God, who had just given Moses a spanking and taken his life, looked at his life and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. David, a man after God's own heart. You'll find that written, I think, in Acts chapter 13. Hundreds and several thousand years after David lived. This inspired book of God says David was a man after God's own heart. Now get that a minute. This wasn't said in the early days of David's life. It wasn't said when he was anointed king. It was said hundreds of years after his life was over, God looked back at David's life and said, a man after my own heart. How strange that is. Wasn't it David that committed the sin with Bathsheba? Wasn't it David that fathered an illegitimate child whose life was taken in infancy? Wasn't it David that had plotted the death of Uriah to cover up the pregnancy of Bathsheba? And yet God looks back over his whole life and says, a man after God's own heart. How strange. Abraham, a friend of God. This is what Abraham was called in Hebrews chapter 11. And on two or three occasions, God looked back. This was not written when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees and by faith looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and ruler is God. This was a statement made at the end, hundreds of years after Abraham died. God looked back over his life and said, Abraham, my friend. Wait a minute. Hold it a minute. Didn't Abraham get a little girl pregnant? Didn't Abraham leave the will of God and go down to Egypt because of a famine? And didn't he hire a little gal there named Hagar to be a maid in his house and help him and his wife Sarah? And didn't he have relations with her that caused her to bear his own child outside of wedlock? And yet God looks back over his life and gives a summary of his life in one little statement, a friend of God. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Oh, how strange. Don't you recall the story after the flood when Noah got drunk? And don't you recall when he got drunk, he took his clothes off and was lying there naked, drunk, when his sons came up? And because of that, God placed a punishment upon a certain his son's descendants, and his grandson, because of it, Noah, drunk, naked, maybe even had a homosexual act committed with him by his own son. I don't know, but it sounds like it in the Bible. And yet God, in looking back over his life, hundreds of years after Noah was dead, God said, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. How strange that is. Just Lot vexed his righteous soul. Boy, oh boy, that's what God said. Just Lot. Somebody came to me one time at church. I was preaching after the service. And they said, why was Lot the only one got vexed? Said, just Lot, just Lot. That's not what that means. It didn't mean only Lot. It means Lot was a just man. Just Lot vexed his righteous soul. The rest of you can laugh when you get on. Catch it. You can laugh at halftime during the Super Bowl. But anyway, God looked back on Lot's life. Wait a minute. Hold it a minute. Wasn't Lot the one that went to Sodom and offered his own daughters to the wicked, vile men that came to want a homosexual act with Lot and some servants that came and even angels that came? And didn't Lot get one of his daughters pregnant and another of his daughters pregnant? And wasn't a son named Ammon born by one and a son named Moab born by the other? And didn't two wicked nations rise because of Lot's carelessness and because of his sin? Exactly. But God looks back over his life and says, just Lot. Abraham, a friend of God. Moses, my servant. David, a man after God's own heart. Jacob, a prince. Prince? How strange for God to call Jacob a prince. Didn't Jacob deceive his brother Esau? We talked about this on another subject the other Sunday. Didn't Jacob deceive his brother Esau? Didn't he take a birthright that wasn't rightly his by deception? Didn't he deceive his father when his father was ill and blind and get the blessings that were not due to him and were supposed to be given to the firstborn Esau? And yet God looks back and says he was a prince. Abraham, the father of illegitimate child, a friend of God. Noah, drunk and nude, a preacher of righteousness. David, father of illegitimate child and a murderer. A man after God's own heart. Moses, who committed a sin so bad that God killed him. Moses, my servant. The patience of Job. That's what God, the way God gave a synopsis or one sentence biography of his life. Patience of Job. We don't read this very much, but you check in the last part of Job, you'll find that Job became a very proud man. He became so proud that God gave him a little lesson and let all of God's creation come by Job and said, if you're such a hot fella, make wings like the sun. Sit up like I said a while ago. Sit up there. I'll come set you up if you don't sit up straight. I'm preaching to you. And Job got so proud of what he had done, God had to rebuke Job severely. And yet the God that rebuked Job said, patience of Job, and the God that took the life of Moses said, Moses, my servant, and just Lot, and David, a man after God's own heart. What's the deal here? Listen carefully. I don't believe in boxing. I think it ought to be outlawed for a couple of guys to get in the ring and just try to knock the daylights out of each other. And we cheer because the guy's about to get his brains knocked out. Most of them got their brains to fall out. I'm against it. Think it ought to be outlawed. But until it is outlawed, I'm going to watch every one I can. There's something about it that I just like. I don't know why. I was in a motel room watching a boxing match on television. Now, okay, you Pharisees, go ahead. Make the most of it. David can kill a man. I can watch a fight on television. I turned on the fight. It was the last round. It was a six-round fight. It was a six-round. And a big guy about 6'8" tall was on the mat. I mean, he was gone. I mean, he was hearing messages from outer space. Finally, about count number 8, he struggled to his knees And just at the count of nine, he jumped up and was staggering across the ring like this, and the bell rang and the fight was over. Judges handed in their decisions. He won the fight. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. Guy was on the mat, unconscious almost. Got up. Why, all the guy had to do, he could have thrown him down if the bell hadn't rung when it did. And yet he won the fight. The judges gave that guy the fight. I watched another fight one time on television. I'm addicted to this. If I quit, it'll take me a long time to get over it. I'm addicted. I watched a guy get knocked down twice in round one. Get up, won the fight. One time I saw a guy get knocked down in round four, round five, and round six of a 10-round fight, and got up and won the fight. Now what's the deal? The judges look at the entire fight. We don't, but they do. They look at the entire fight, and they decide who won the fight over the entire 10 rounds, if it be a 10-round fight. And then they give the judgment not on the last round, or the first round, or middle rounds, but they give the judgment to the fellow who won the fight over the entire period, who won the most rounds, if you please. Now let me go back to my Bible characters. Moses was on the canvas when the fight ended. But God looked at the entire fight and said, Moses, my servant. Jacob lost the early rounds. In fact, he got knocked down in the early rounds, but God looked at the entire fight. And when the judgment came in of the who won the fight, God said that Jacob won the fight in spite of the fact they'd lost some early rounds. I'm talking to folks today. You've lost some rounds back yonder. I mean, you got a late start. You got some things you wish you'd never done. I've got news for you. Bless God, when you stand before God, He's not going to judge what you did the first 4 or 5 years or 10 years of your life. God's going to judge the entire fight. Noah lost the last round. But God looked at the entire fight and called him a preacher of righteousness. I'm talking to folks today here. You're losing the last round. Now, what y'all do is get back up and fight till the bell rings. But your truth is, 2 minutes of the last round is already over, and it's a 3-minute round, and you haven't got a chance to win this round, but you've got a chance to end the fight on your feet. So get back up. But you're old, Brother House. I'm older, and I've been out in sin. And Brother House, I just don't think it's worthwhile. I've got news for you. Our God looks at the entire fight and not just the last round. Abraham and David got knocked down in middle rounds, but God looked at the entire fight and called Abraham his friend and David a man after God's own heart. Lot was slaughtered in the middle rounds, but God looked at the entire fight and called him just Lot. Now listen carefully. If a perfect, holy, just God can look at a bunch of sinners like us, and God can look at the entire fight rather than one round, why can't a bunch of sinners have patience with each other who lose a round every once in a while? Boy, you better thank God you're not being judged like you judge. You better thank God that people don't look at you like you look at them. Bless God, I pastor a bunch of sinners. I got a bunch of sinners on this platform. In fact, the chief of sinners on this platform. If I live long enough, I'll probably commit a sin myself someday. But I pastor a bunch of sinners, but I also pastor a bunch of people who've not won all the rounds, but bless God, most of you are going to win the fight. The Apostle Paul looked back over his life and didn't say, I won all the rounds, I just fought the good fight. Didn't say I won most of the round. He said I fought the good fight. And he looked at his whole life, and God inspired the holy writers of old to say Abraham won the fight, though he got knocked down several times, but he got back up. And the Bible says, the just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. Don't get discouraged because you've lost a round or two. The fight's not over yet. Get up. Oh, you said, Brother House, people criticize me. I go back to school after I've lost a round or two, and kids won't speak to me. I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about the judge in heaven who judges the fight. Please endure me for a moment. I know a man who pastored one of the great churches in America. He started a church from scratch nearly and built it to running 3,000 people in Sunday school. Young man, the time I knew him real well, at that time he was probably late 20s, early 30s. He got called to the mission field and went to the mission field, started 15 churches in Korea. 15 churches. Came back to America, took a church that was affiliated with the American Baptist Convention, and took that church out of the American Baptist Convention, and a bunch of rich folks took him to court and kept him in court for 10 years, and he and his family suffered hell. Now here's a man built a church with 3,000 people, started 15 churches in South Korea, and then for 10 years fought a battle against the forces of hell and won them, and then he lost a round. And all the folks across America, they judged him not on the basis of the whole fight. Please forgive me for saying this, but you know what I did? I picked up the telephone and called him and said, I'd give you and your wife a second honeymoon. I flew them to Hammond, Indiana. Put them in an... the scenic spot in America. Say, what's in Hammond? I'm in Hammond. Put them in a nice Chicago hotel on the lake. Gave them a second honeymoon and talked to them and tried to help him salvage his marriage and salvage something about his life. Now, the truth is, he will not be able to do what he could have done, but I guarantee you one thing, brother. In round one, he built a church running 3,000 people. In round two, he went to mission field and started 15 churches. In round three, he fought a battle for 10 years for the freedom of Christian people to get out from the bondage of the American Baptist Convention. As far as I'm concerned, though he got knocked down in some rounds, I think he's going to win the fight. Forgive this. Our son lost some rounds. Got knocked down terribly. But I don't go anywhere in America what somebody said I was called to preach on Dave Howe's ministry. You don't go anywhere. People all over America point to a youth conference, one of his sermons. All over America. He's back on his feet. He'll never do what he used to do, but bless God, he's serving God. And I wouldn't be surprised, though, when the fight is over, God's going to hold his hand and say, you won the fight. Two things I'm trying to do. I'm trying to encourage you folks who have lost a few rounds to get up. I'm trying to get you Pharisees to shut up. You don't have to win all the rounds to win the fight. Apostle Paul was an old man. Look back over his life. He did not say, I've won all the rounds. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the fight. I finished the course. He didn't say, I won every race, but I finished. He didn't say, I won every round, but I finished the fight. And God said he won the fight. There's a second. By the way, I want to stop and say this. It's time for you to quit judging the fight till it's over. No just judge is going to say at the end of the fifth round, so-and-so won. Hey, hold it, judge. You got five more rounds. I want to encourage you that have been knocked down, lost a round or two. I want to encourage you to realize that though people may become Pharisees and spend their life trying to kick you down, God is not that way, and when it's all over, God's not going to just look at that one little tunnel vision of that one little round, but God's going to look at the whole fight. Second thing that will help you in your relationship with each other. Not only will it help you if you'll wait till the fight's over, and don't just look at one little round or two, but look at the entire fight. Let me go to the second point. I'll give you the point after I give the illustrations. Peter preached on Pentecost. Had 3,000 people saved. After he had proven to be an impetuous man. Impatient, impetuous, loud mouth. I thank God I don't have any of those qualities. Shut up. Get your big feet back under there. But now, and yet God chose this loud mouth. God even cussed a time or two. Nothing wrong with cussing if you cuss the right people. Now look, parents, I'm not trying to ruin your child right now. There is something wrong with cussing. But Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you know, a fella cussed all the time, but never cussed anybody that didn't need a cussing. I mean, here's a guy that once in a while cussed. Here's a guy who lost his temper. Here's a guy that cut an ear off a man one time. Here's a guy that was broadcasting when he should have been tuned in. He didn't know he had two ears and one tongue. Some of you folks need to learn that also. But God said, I want you to preach on Pentecost. Why? I'll come to that in a minute. Barnabas was stubborn. But he was used mightily in Antioch as a great pastor of that great church in Antioch. Thomas was a doubter. But he was used greatly as a missionary in the land of India. James and John were selfish. Yet they were chosen to be in the inner circle of Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. Moses had a hot temper, but was God's great servant. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that God not only looks at the whole fight and doesn't judge a fight by your failure in one round or two, but God looks at the whole man rather than one fault. There's not a person in this room this morning who doesn't have some kind of a fault. Not a one. I'm talking to people this morning who have hot tempers. And yet you're generous and you're kind and you're good and you're faithful. Maybe even run a bus route. I'm talking to folks this morning who are stubborn. Thank God I'm not one of those. But I'm talking to folks who are stubborn. I'm talking to folks this morning who've had some fits of selfishness. But God doesn't tunnel vision and look right at your fault. God looks at all of you, and God judges the total man rather than just the weakness that a person has. These two things could make you a different person. If you'd look at people and quit looking at that one round. Old story, I haven't told it in a long time here. I tell it a lot around the country. About 1960, a man came to my office. A good man, faithful young man, good-looking young man, and member of this church. He said, Pastor, I've got to talk to you. His face was red as a beet. I've got to talk to you. I said, what's the trouble? He said, I just kissed a lady, one of the married ladies in our church. He said, I was at work. We worked in the same place. Went down to the place where they have the vending machines and little snack room they have there. I didn't intend to. I never thought about it. Before I knew it, I just kissed her. He said, I want you to forgive me. He walked down the aisle the next Sunday. I didn't tell the folks what he did, but I told the folks he wanted to ask God to forgive him about something. He kissed this woman. She was a faithful member. So was he. Probably 20 years later, his name was brought up to be a deacon and vetoed by a deacon that said, you can't trust that man. 20 years ago, he kissed a woman. That same deacon wasn't even saved 20 years ago. saying, are you condoning that man kissing that woman? No, I'm not. I'm just saying, look at the whole picture. And we have people in this church today that call him the kisser. Now, I'm not condoning what he did. I'm simply saying, before you decide what he is, look at the whole picture. Check his tithe envelope. Check his soul winning record. Check his bus route. Check the whole image and the whole person of a man. And before you decide you're going to call him, let's say he lost the fight, check the whole fight. That's the way God looks at it. God looks at the entire life, and God looks at the entire man. That'll make you appreciate your husband more. You got your tunnel vision set on that one thing that bothers you about him. Well, look, sweetie, you got some things about you that bother him, too. One thing that bothers him about you is that you're bothered about him. I promise you this. Anybody in this room can have your marital problems 90% solved if you look at the whole fight and not just around it. A lot of forgiveness ought to be done here this morning. A lot of wives and husbands ought to look back and realize that back yonder, you know what I'm talking about. You have a little fuss and he says to you, you're just like your mother. Lord have mercy if that's true. You're just like your mother. Well, 18 years ago you said so and so. Yeah, I know it, but there have been 18 rounds since then. Look at the whole fight. Well, you're just as stubborn as your dad. But he might be just as honest as his dad, too. So don't look at the whole fight and look at the whole person. It'll help you teachers to care more about your students. It'll help you selfish teenagers to care more about your parents. Well, my mother hollers at me. She also cooked you meals. Well, my mother screams at me. She also went to the jaws of death to give you life. Well, my mother screams at me. She also cleans your house and helps to put the clothes on your back and washes your clothes and irons your clothes and washes your dishes. You ungrateful little scum, you. You ought to be thanking God. Look at the whole picture. I said that God looks at the entire fight before he gives his verdict. And God looks at the entire person before he gives his verdict. Let me in the next 3 minutes tell you one of the best things you'll ever hear. I can tell you how God will look at you and can't even see those rounds you lost. I can tell you how God will look at you and can't even see those weaknesses that you have. God looked at the whole fight and say, every round you won. How? You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God put your sins against his record and paid the penalty on Calvary for your sins, and God will give you his own righteousness, and God will not even be able to see any fault at all in you. You know that you're a sinner? You know that sinners are lost and on their way to hell? You know that Jesus came as a virgin-born, sinless Son of God, God incarnate, God clothed upon in human flesh, and paid the penalty for your sin. All you've got to do is realize that you're a sinner and that you're lost and that Jesus paid the penalty. Say, yes, I'm trusting him as my hope for heaven. I'm lost, condemned, but he paid the price. And God will wipe every sin off your record. And God will see you as winning every round. And God will see you as spotless as Jesus Christ himself. You've never trusted Christ, walk down these aisles in a few minutes and say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Not only will God look at the whole fight, but he won't see you as losing a round. You can walk out of this place with your record as clean. We say, preacher, what if I sin again? He took care of that too. He paid the penalty for all the debt you owed and deposited enough, so you've got a carte blanche. You say, preacher, if I believe that, I'd get saved and go out and sin like all I want to. That's what we do. If you did that and realized he gave you a home in heaven and wiped your sin, your record clean, you wouldn't want to go out and sin. You would, but you wouldn't want to. walk down this aisle. Three things I want to say and we'll be through. If you've lost a round or two or three, don't stay down. Finish the fight. And you may have to suffer a lot of Pharisaical persecution and a lot of Pharisaical criticism. But there's a God in heaven. He's the judge, and these Pharisees are not. God's the judge. When the fight's over, you look at the entire life and the entire fight. And then this morning,